I think it may be most beneficial for us to start tonight for a running start back on page 251. We are hopefully going to finish lesson 51 tonight. And I think it also will be helpful if you turn to the book of Acts, just somewhere in the middle for now, around chapter 16 or so, that's fine. And since it's been a while, let's jump back into the context of where we are, and then we're going to try to finish this. We may not tonight, depends on how how much I add as we go. But we, in the book of Acts, have looked at the birth of the church. Okay, that's in Acts chapter 2. We looked at the growth of the church, and then we came across a man named Saul. Your book entitles this lesson, description of Saul, as one who has gone from a Christian hater to a Christian maker. And that is a really good title for this lesson. So this guy named Saul, name gets changed to Paul. And we saw, I think, on page 252, the difference in the languages, and he's trying to relate to the people who are Greek. At the bottom of the page 251, we had the chart where we went through chapter 9 and Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, sees a bright light, gets knocked on his back, is led to another individual named Ananias. His sight is restored, and from that point, God calls him then to be a missionary. And boy, oh boy, what a missionary he became. So then on page 252, mentioned earlier, Saul changes his name from Jewish to Greek language, I think, to give him more access and relatability to the Greek people. And what happens is there is a city called Antioch. And while they are there, the Holy Spirit says, set apart a couple of folks from me to send out as missionaries and to spread the good news around that known world. Saul is one of those, or Paul is one of those who was chosen. So you've got Paul and Barnabas, they start on these missionary journeys. I'm going to put the map back up here just to refresh what we've looked at. The spaghetti model, remember like the meteorologists talk about the spaghetti model for snowstorms and hurricanes? It looks like a spaghetti model. But this is showing you the different places that Paul went on his missionary journeys. So there's three missionary journeys, and you can use a color code on that map and follow along where he went. We looked a little more at the first missionary journey, and then the last time we were together, we started talking about the second missionary journey. That's at the bottom of that page, where Paul ends up going to Philippi, and in Philippi, he witnesses two folks there, as he does everywhere he goes and sharing the gospel, and ends up a lady named Lydia, who essentially becomes a very first convert on the continent of Europe. Okay, what we today would call Europe. So that's, okay, this Roman colony, Philippi. He goes over to Macedonia, and she becomes the first convert. And then you also have the story of the jailer in chapter 16. When Paul and Silas are in prison, earthquake occurs. They're singing and praying about midnight. Earthquake occurs. A jailer comes in trembling. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He gets saved. His household are baptized. And you just see a further growth of the church on the second missionary journey. And then that led us to the chart on page 253 where we left off, where we're going to pick up tonight. And this is going to cover now more of the second and third missionary journeys. And again, we're not going over everything, but it's going to give you some highlights of Paul's ministry and places he went and what happened. Now, before I do that, let me also remind you, I put this up last time, and I'm just going to abbreviate as we go. So, first missionary journey is in the book of Acts. We have second missionary journey, and I gave, hey, let me do MJ for Michael Jordan. No, for missionary journey. Just see if you're paying attention. And then we got the third Michael Jordan missionary journey. And I think I gave you last time the references for where each of his missionary journeys begins in the book of Acts. I don't have those numbers memorized, but I've got them written down in my Bible too, so you should have those. But what I wanted to point out, don't forget that you got little chapter 15 stuck in here between the first and second missionary journey. And that is what is called the Jerusalem Council. And remember that after the first missionary journey, they were traveling into Greek territory, Gentile territory. And all of a sudden, now you got a bunch of Gentiles. They're smoking pigs and having pork barbecue. That's against Old Testament law with the dietary restrictions. And they're doing some things they should not be doing. Well, now they're getting saved. And so the question becomes, what do you do with a Gentile who gets saved? Do they have to also become a Jew to be a Christian? That's a serious matter. The entire book of Galatians is about that issue. So they end up, after this first missionary journey, the leaders in Jerusalem hear that some of these other people are turning to Christ and being baptized. What do we do with them? They meet. James is a leader at this council. And they decide that they're very glad that the gospel is for Gentiles as well. And they give them just three or four stipulations, which I know we looked at last time. I don't need to go back over these. I know we did it. Abstain from idolatry, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Okay, they're like, if y'all will just get these straight, then you'll be okay. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to start following the Feast of Tabernacles. You don't have to start observing Passover. You're Gentile. That's not your heritage. So don't worry about that. But if you'll just abstain from these issues that are core issues, moral issues, then we are so glad to extend to you the right hand of fellowship. This was a serious issue in the first early church. So we get through the Jerusalem Council, and then Paul ends up taking off again on a second and then a third missionary journey, and he goes further out on those journeys. Now, each of those journeys, he ends up going to strategic cities. And something I don't know if I said before, but if you haven't connected this yet, on these missionary journeys, he goes to cities to which he later writes letters that are in your Bible. So he goes to Ephesus. He goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Philippi. And then in your Bible, you've got letters that he's writing back to these places he's visited. So sometimes he would be on his third missionary journey and writing a letter back to a church he visited on his second missionary journey. Or he may be all the way in Rome, which we'll see at the end of Acts, writing letters back to the churches that he's visited on previous journeys. So Paul not only was a missionary, but he was also a letter writer. And if Paul had not written these letters, I think I got this number right. If Paul had not written these letters, you would have 13 less books in your New Testament. Okay? And I'm pretty sure that's the right number. There's 13 letters in your New Testament that Paul wrote, and it's during this time of his missionary journeys. That's where we are in the book of Acts. So the chart on the top of page 253, that is going to give us now an opportunity to look at some of the highlights on the second and third missionary journey. So I think the easiest way to do this is for me to kind of give you the letter as we go. I'm going to also give you the scripture reference. I think the book made a mistake by not including the reference beside the names. And I know for me it helps a lot to see where these things are, because some of these I'm going to go through and you're going to be like, I knew that was in there somewhere, but I didn't say nowhere. So I want to give you the reference as we go. So at the chart, chapter 17 through 20, really it's going to go through 28, the rest of the book of Acts. Some of the big things that happen. So number one is going to be letter B. So if you want to jot that down in the left-hand column. And the clue says that it is at this location that Paul explains the unknown God. Here's your reference. Chapter 17 and verse 23. Now, it's really a lot more of chapter 17, but I'm giving you the main reference where this happens. So let me just kind of look at this. You just look at this in your Bible. If you want to mark anything, you can. So, this is second missionary journey. And he's been to Philippi. He's been to Thessalonica, the first part of chapter 17. He's gone to Berea. And now he is in Athens. Athens is what I'm going to call the sophisticated philosophical place. And people who have nothing better to do than to sit in coffee shops and think about philosophical issues of life, that would have kind of been your Athens. These are our thinkers. So they're very careful to worship every god they can think of. So a lowercase g, god. And so what they did is in Athens, they had all these monuments and things set up to make sure they did not miss a god. And in case they did miss one, they had a monument set up, and it was called, "This is a monument to the unknown God," just in case we missed one. And here's what Paul does. Paul's walking through the city park that day, and he sees all of their little kind of idolatrous monuments and shrines, and he notices that one to the unknown God. So what he does, as an evangelist, he throws a hook in the water and says, "I'm going to use their reverence for an unknown God and tell them about the one true God." Okay, that's what he does in Athens. So if you look in verse 22, chapter 17, Paul stands in the midst of the Areopagus. Okay, that's the place where all these thinkers would meet. And he says to them, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." Look, don't be mistaken in thinking that just because Paul is going into pagan territory that they're not religious people. Okay? Back it up to the 21st century. Don't be mistaken in thinking that just because your coworker doesn't go to church somewhere, just because your neighbors don't go to church somewhere, that they're not religious people. Almost everybody you meet by default is going to be a religious person, right? Because religion is man trying to reach God. And in every civilization, it has been man's desire to reach whatever this God is. So people are religious. Now, they may not be Christian. They may not be biblical, but they are going to be religious. So Paul goes in there and says, "I notice y'all are very religious." And that's a good way to start a conversation with a lost person. Commend them for their religious curiosity. That's what he does. And then he says in verse 23, "Here's how I know how religious y'all..." I don't know if he said y'all, but how I know that you're religious people. "While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship..." Man, there's pagan idols all over the place. Now notice, he doesn't condemn them. He starts off encouraging and using what they're already looking, they're already worshiping, to draw them into the gospel. He's an evangelist. This is what they do. "I'm passing through and I'm examining the objects of your worship." Here's what he says. He says, "I came across an unusual one. I found an altar with this inscription." Here's what it said. "To an unknown God." Just in case we missed one, we're going to have a new shrine, and we'll let this be to the unknown, mysterious God in case we missed one. And Paul says, "You know what? I was walking through. I noticed how religious you are. I saw places you go for worship. And I even saw one that you had erected to an unknown God." And here's what Paul says. "What therefore you worship in ignorance, because you don't know him, I'm going to proclaim to you." And he basically starts with creation and ends up with the gospel. Okay, that happens in Athens. Okay, if you go over to Greece today, visit Athens, and you'll see some of these places where Paul would have walked and where he would have ministered. Letter B. For number one, Paul explains the unknown God, and that happens in Athens, and that's in chapter 17, verse 23, on his second missionary journey. Number two goes with letter D. The description says that Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, husband-wife team. And that is letter D. That happens in the city of Corinth. So for the reference for that, this is chapter 18 and verse 2. It's really a lot of chapter 18, but verse 2 in particular where it references these two. So we're now near the end of the second missionary journey. He's in Corinth. You've got two letters in your Bible written to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There were also at least one or two other letters written back and forth not recorded in Scripture that were not canonical. Well, we really don't even have the letters, but we do have two. So here's what it says. After these things, Paul ends up leaving Athens. Okay, remember on your map, you're tracing from Athens to Corinth. He's traveling around, second missionary journey. He leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. And here's what it says. When he gets to Corinth, he finds a certain Jew there who is named Aquila, a native of a place called Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. So Aquila and Priscilla, husband-wife team, which I think is kind of funny. I think it's funny when the husband and wife have very similar names. Aquila and Priscilla. I don't know why. It just doesn't happen often. So Aquila and Priscilla. So he has come from Italy, and he came there because of persecution. Claudius, emperor, commands all the Jews to leave Rome. And so Paul came to them. Verse 3 says, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. And by trade, they were tent makers. Now, we're going to come back to this a little bit later, probably next week, since I'm not going to get through all this tonight after all. So he stays with Aquila and Priscilla. They're all the same trade, making tents, patching tents. That's their work. But then it says in verse 4, while he was there, he was reasoning in the synagogue every single Sabbath. Okay, the Jews meet on Saturday. That's their Sabbath. He is reasoning in a synagogue every Sabbath. And he's trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Trying to persuade with the gospel to believe that Jesus is a Messiah if you're Jew, and he is a Savior if you are Greek. Okay, he's doing everything he can. So this happens in Corinth. Number 2, letter D. He meets Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. Now, this is not going to be the last we hear of these two. Number 3 is going to be letter A. The description in your chart says that letter A is Apollos. Apollos was a preacher whom Aquila and Priscilla helped understand the gospel better. Reference 18, 26. Chapter 18 and verse 26. So we go through chapter 18, his time in Corinth. I think it says he was in Corinth for 18 months, a year and a half of his time there. In fact, I think last week Royce preached out of Corinthians twice and told us he was spent 18 months there. It's kind of like a pastor, leader of the church. So now we get to the end of the second missionary journey. We start the third missionary journey in verse 23 of chapter 18. And guess you come upon in verse 24. There's a certain Jew named Apollos. Okay, that's the one we're talking about. A very eloquent man, which means he was a good preacher. People enjoyed listening to him. He had the ability to just, like, he could go long and you didn't mind it because he was a really good speaker. That is Apollos. Verse 25 says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knows the gospel, Christianity. He was fervent in spirit. He's speaking, he's teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. Okay, remember John the Baptist? He's not as familiar with baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, verse 26. But here we go. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, because that's our same couple that Paul had talked with and discipled earlier in chapter 18. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So, the preacher whom Aquila and Priscilla helped understand the gospel better was named Apollos. And he ends up picking him up. He came to Ephesus. And ends up running into Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, not a major detail for us, but pretty significant for Book of Acts. All right, now here's a good one. This needs to be a Jeopardy question, the next one. Number 4 goes with letter E. And I don't know if you are familiar with this in the Bible, but it's in there. So here's what the clue says. This, letter E, is a man named Eutychus. Eutychus is famously, or not, the man whom Paul raises from the dead. Well, that's pretty good. Put on your tombstone, I'm the guy Paul raised from the dead. That's good. Until you learn how he died. So look in chapter 20 and verse 9. And this is going to be a warning. This is going to be a warning in church not to fall asleep. If you don't know what happened to the poor little fellow. Chapter 20, verse 9. We are third missionary journey. We've been to Ephesus. He's now traveled to Macedonia again, Greece. And it says in verse 7, let's start there. First day of the week. That's Sunday. We meet on Sundays, don't we? Yep, early church started meeting on Sundays. First day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. So they're enjoying a meal together. Probably also Lord's Supper with that, probably. Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. But here's what it says. He prolonged his message until midnight. Now, I got to tell y'all, I know Jerry Cales jokes about this and says he's here for the duration. But I got a feeling, if I started at 7 o'clock and was still here at midnight going on, I don't even think he'd still be here. I don't think so. So Paul starts his message, and he's always trying to persuade people to believe the gospel. And it says in verse 8, as he's going on into midnight, that there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and somebody started getting drowsy. Verse 9. There was a certain young man. His name was Eutychus. Preachers don't like this verse. And he was sitting on the windowsill, which also you should sit in the pew and not the windowsill. It might help you. He was sitting on the windowsill, and he was sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell from the third floor. And when they got down there to his body, he was dead. Now, I don't know if you want that on your tombstone. Now, on one hand, I'm the one Paul raised from the dead. Dot, dot, dot. Because I fell asleep during his sermon. You know? Well, the Bible says that Paul goes down where he's at. He's not only a great missionary, great theologian, great preacher, although he goes long at times. Bible says he goes down and he falls upon Eutychus. After embracing him, he says, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while, daybreak, and then he departed. They took away the boy alive. And they were so comforted. I would say this. This is funny. I would say that when the revival preacher comes in, the evangelist, the last thing he wants to do is cause a funeral before he leaves. Paul's a visiting evangelist, right? He's preaching. And before he leaves, somebody dies and got a funeral. Well, with the power of God and resurrection, which I think a few weeks ago when I was out, I think Monty did this and took you through like resurrections in the Bible and talked about Eutychus problem. So, what's that?
He was the eighth one.
I didn't even know how many. I knew it was like several. So it was. I thought it was kind of interesting going through that. So Eutychus is known as a guy who falls asleep during a long sermon. He dies, and then he's brought back to life by Paul. So that is number 4, letter E. All right, number 5. Oh, this is another good one. You've probably heard of this, so this is a good one. Number 5 is letter F. Now, I will tell you, I think that there is a mistake in the book. The letter F in my book says Felix. That should be Agrippa. So you might want to change that. A-G-R-I-P-P-A. And I'm going to show you the verse in just a minute. So I think that's a typo in the book. It wasn't Felix. It was Agrippa who makes this statement. So number 5 for Agrippa, letter F. This man, Agrippa, said that Paul's testimony almost persuaded him to become a Christian. He was that close. your reference, chapter 26 and verse 28. So now Paul has completed missionary journeys. He has returned to Jerusalem. The Jews are after him, hot on his trail. They try to bring him to trial, to imprison him, to condemn him, because they cannot stand Christianity, the message he's preaching. Paul stands before different governors and leaders. In chapter 26, he has the opportunity to stand before a man named Agrippa. He is a king, and I'm going to tell you, I cannot keep all the kings straight. There's like Agrippa 1, Agrippa 2, and Felix and Festus. There's a lot of different governors and kings, and it's really hard to keep that straight. There's sources that can help with that. So this is before King Agrippa. He is visiting, I think he's visiting the guy named Festus. And we get down to about verse 24. And he's been speaking to Festus. And Paul says in verse 24 in chapter 26. While Paul was saying this in his defense Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. You're crazy. Something's wrong with you." And he said that your great learning is driving you mad. Now I will say this. If you like to take Scripture out of context and you don't like school, this is your verse. That's right, but this is your verse. You go to your teacher and say, "Teacher, I got to tell you, the Bible says too much learning will drive you mad. Not good for you." That's what he says, but different context. And that's why we keep things in context. He said, "You're crazy. I don't know what you're drinking. Don't know what you're smoking. But something ain't right with you." Okay, that's what Festus says to this man named Apostle Paul. So Paul says in verse 25, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." Now, here's what happens. He turns now. The king Agrippa is also there. And I think Paul could tell that while Festus was not softening to the message, I think he looked at Agrippa and could tell, Agrippa's getting this. It's in verse 26. "I'm not out of my mind, for the king knows about these matters." Like, he's talking about Agrippa right there beside Festus. "The king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." Okay, everything I'm telling you about the Messiah, Jesus, death, resurrection, crucifixion, everything I'm telling you, it's out in the open. Everybody knows this, and Agrippa knows this, although Festus won't accept it. "It's not been done in a corner." So then verse 27, here's what he does. Now Paul turns from Festus straight to King Agrippa. And says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Okay, he's starting to kind of reel him in, right? "I want to know where you stand with the gospel. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And Agrippa could tell what Paul was after. And here's what he says in verse 28. "And Agrippa replied to Paul." And every translation is a little different here. Mine is different from most. It says, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." Now, some translations make that a question. And we don't know in the Greek which it is. Some make it a question to where Agrippa looks at Paul and says, "Are you trying to persuade me? Because you're almost doing it. I'm that close." And then Paul's response in the next verse, he says, "I would to God, I desire that whether in a short or a long time." You think it's a short, quick little witness. I don't care if it's short or long. What I really wish is that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, a believer. Except, of course, for the imprisonment and the chains. Because that's where Paul is headed, prison in Rome. He's gotten through the missionary journeys. So it is Agrippa who says to Paul, "You're almost persuading me to become a Christian." He's either asking that, or he's stating that, or he's complaining about that. But the point is, he got really close to the gospel. And we don't really know if he ever did accept the truth. So that is number 5, and that is letter F. Oh, it's after 8 o'clock. My goodness, we were supposed to get through the whole rest of this lesson tonight. We didn't get done with the chart. So, well, we'll finish the next three. Now, I'll give you, I think there's another typo. In my book, it's wrong. They misnumbered this. It should be 6, 7, 8, and not 7, 8, 9. They skipped some numbers. Is that in yours too?
Yeah.
Okay. So you can change that 6, 7, 8. And I'm just going to have to stop there. I'm sorry. I was going to get through all the chart into the last section. But I think it's interesting because some of these things you're familiar with, you've heard them, but you got to keep it in context. It's happening during third missionary journey or as he's under trial about to head to his case and appeal before Caesar in Rome.